Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Thanksgiving weekend. Hope you had a wonderful time celebrating. Thanks for joining us here today. Whether you're here on campus or you're watching at home, so glad to be together and worship. Would you stand with me if you're able? And we'll take a moment just to pray and invite the Lord's presence to be in our midst as we worship. So Lord, we just bring our hearts of thanks this morning. Even as this season, we focus on the things that we're grateful for. God, would our hearts just bubble over just with thanks and praise for who you are and all the things you've done for us and the blessings that you've given us. So God, I just pray for anyone this morning, maybe who's hurting or lonely or just concerns weighing upon their hearts. God, would you meet us in this place, in this moment? Would your spirit come and just fill our hearts with all that we have need of this morning? Would you help us to praise you in good times and bad times, God? You're always worthy of our praise. There's always a reason to praise your name, God. So we thank you. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. I count on one thing, the same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And
glorify, glorify the name of sun sets free. Oh, it's free.
Help us to receive your love this morning, all that you have for us, God. even at first service, I had this picture of just like us holding out our hands like little kids receiving a gift. This morning, if you want to even do that, just as a symbol to the Lord to say, I want to receive the love, the mercy, the grace that you have for me today. And Lord, I'm just holding my hands open wide, just outstretched, God, to receive your love today. Freely given, it's a gift for you today. Receive the love of the Father. Receive the love of the Father.
Praise the Lord.
We do praise your name today. We gather here to adore our King, our Lord. And Lord, we thank you that we know that we do get to praise your name forever around your throne for all eternity with all the angels. Singing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. So we stand on holy ground this morning, once again, just with our hearts of gratitude and thanks. Our every eye and heart just focused on you, Jesus. You're the reason we're here, and we love you with all our hearts. In your name, amen. Amen, church. So good. Well, we're just going to share that love of Jesus with each other for a few moments. If you want to say hello to someone around you and just pass on that love this morning, we'll be back with some announcements soon.
Good morning, Harvest Church. Welcome. We're awfully glad to have you here. Good to see everybody this morning. Hopefully you are over your trip to Fancoma and are bright-eyed and bushy-tailed this morning, ready to worship the Lord. I could hear you out when I was outside, and it just sounds fantastic to hear you all lifting up your voices, and that's just super. I have a few announcements this morning. I'm Pastor Dave, one of the pastors on staff here, and glad to have you with us. And whether you're here in the sanctuary or you're with us in the loft or on the patio, we're glad you're here. Or if you're watching online, this is a great way. You know, I'm sorry, I'm not holding the mic in. I'm used to wearing Steve's dealie. That's a technical term. When you're my age, it is. I was just going to say that, you know, Curtis just did our a report on how many views we're getting on our online for those of you who are watching online. We have averaged last month over 700 devices every week tuning in and watching our service, whether it's on Sunday morning, whether it's right now, if you're watching right now, or if you're watching this delayed, either way, we had over 2,800 views last month. So that was really, and that's, I don't know how many people per device. They probably all gathered around their phones, you know, all eight or 10 kids, and but if you're here with us for the first time, sorry, I'm taking Steve's time here, but if you're here with us for the first time this morning, we'd love to have you stop up at the Info Center, what I call the Google of Harvest Church. That's where you find all things out, and Curtis will help you out up there. But stop up there. They've got a special gift for you. They've got, as Ron said last week, I can't tell you what it is, but it looks a lot like a coffee mug. And there's some goodies and stuff in it, too, and information about the church. And so we'd love to have you stop up there and pick that up. Let's see. I got to use. There we go. Okay. Men, a couple of things. On September. On December 12th. We're having a men's breakfast. We realized it had been quite a while since we'd had one. With COVID, everything's been shut down, and we really wanted to gather the men together. So 2 weeks from yesterday, the 12th of December at 8 o'clock, we're going to meet in the loft and enjoy men's breakfast together. And it's a good thing you've been eating a lot these past few days. Stretch out your stomach, because that's the amount of food you will be getting, men. So keep stretching. Also, we have a retreat coming up on January 8th and 9th. We're calling it Throttling Back. It's all about slowing down, being able to listen for God's voice, to being able to grow and be effective in your walk in Christ, to be used of Him, to not be tied down with so many of the things of this world that just hold you back. So encourage you to sign up for that. You sign up for that online. You go to either the website, agharvest.org, or the Harvest app, which is AG Harvest. You just look that up in your app store and you'll be able to connect there. Click on the information about the men's retreat, and that will take you directly to the camp website, because that's where all of the registration is. So please do that. We want signups by the 15th of next month. We're going to have a Christmas tree lighting ceremony here 1 week from today at 6 o'clock out on the front lawn. We're going to have carols out here set up on the front stoop of the church, and we're going to sing Christmas carols. We're going to light the Christmas tree. It's just going to be a great night to be together. And I know Steve was going to share more about that here in a little bit, so he can give you more details, but encourage you to come out for that. It's a great, great night. We'll be having Christmas food basket donations starting anytime you're ready to bring them in. Now, I know we just finished up with Thanksgiving, and you did so well bringing stuff in for Thanksgiving. We had so much food and got to bless a lot of people. We want to bless a lot of people for Christmas. Our goal is that we need 50 hams. And as I told them in first service, that doesn't include Steve and I. So we just need to have plenty of food for Christmas, and sign up in the at the info center, or we're going to have a wagon out there every week with the food basket that you can fill in. Also, one new thing starting this week: on Thursday morning at 8 o'clock, we're resuming our midweek prayer. 8 o'clock in the loft on Thursday morning. The folks who were involved in that before just came to me and said, we can't not do this anymore. We had shut it down for COVID, but people are wanting to get back to pray. So we're coming in on Thursday mornings at 8 o'clock in the loft. If you're available and would love to pray, come out and pray for an hour. And it's amazing to me how fast an hour goes when I'm there. And one more, and then Steve can come up. He's chomping at the bit over there. He's just in the starting gate waiting for them to blow that bugle and open the gate. But mark your calendars, too, for Christmas Eve, Thursday, December 24th, less than 4 weeks from now. We will be having three Christmas Eve services this year at 3, 4, and 5, and encourage you to come out. I know last year was our first year participating on Christmas Eve, and it's such a sweet service. Come and sing Christmas carols. We have a Christmas story for the kids, and Steve will be sharing the word. And it's just a wonderful evening to get centered in and focused on why it is that we celebrate Christmas, and it's not about trees and presents. So encourage you to come out for that. And with that, I will pass this on to Steve.
Sounds good. Thank you very much. Thank you, Dave. Good morning. Welcome. How many enjoyed Thanksgiving? Was it good? Did you have lots of food, lots of good stuff? All right. With that, I've got some Thanksgiving jokes. Thanksgiving jokes. What kind of key will not open any door? A turkey. Very, very good. Very, very good. A turkey. Knock, knock. I'm not sure if I can do this. Knock, knock. I can't remember. Let me see here. I'm going to get you there, though. Here we go. Knock, knock. Arthur. Are there any leftovers? I know. I know my family keeps telling me no more Thanksgiving jokes. I told them I just can't quit cold turkey. And now we're done. The party is over. We're going to pray and be done. Just kidding. Let's go ahead and stand up and pray, though. Let's pray. So you might hear those again next Thanksgiving holiday season, but you will maybe have forgotten them by then, so we'll see what happens. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be studying your word today, Lord. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians again, Lord. And so we just pray that you'd speak to us through your word. God, we invite your Holy Spirit to fill this place and to fill us, Lord. And whoever's, God, watching, I pray blessing upon them, Lord God, wherever they are on campus or online, Lord, we just pray for your blessing upon each person. God, encouragement would go out to them, Lord. Grace and peace and mercy would go out to them in Jesus' name. God, that you would just do wonderful and profound things in this service, the balance of this service, we pray, Lord. It's in your name we ask these things. Jesus, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? That's the title of the message today. Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? I think if we're going to find out the answer to this, it's good to go to a person who's experienced trouble. Like if nobody's ever experienced trouble and they try to help you to find courage in the face of trouble, that person's got no credibility. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, he's got some credibility. Why? Because his life was riddled with trouble. Yeah, years ago, I talked to my father-in-law. He's getting older, and I said, hey, Marv, do you have any regrets in life? Anything that you can pass on? And we had a great conversation out of that, and I wanted to glean something from someone who'd been around a while. Paul is speaking to us from this profound experience that he's had with the Lord, this profound experience that he's had as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from Paul's experience and wealth of knowledge and understanding of God, we're going to answer that question. Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? Quick story, though. I was just a little guy going back many years, and I was living down in Southern California and was with a babysitter, and my brother and I and the babysitter, we were at the beach, and we go out to the water, and I go deeper and deeper into the water and get kind of pulled out into the ocean, and I can't swim, and so I'm out there, and I find my kind of get my way over to the piling on the pier, and I hold on for dear life. And so as you can imagine, the water's going up over my head and then down. And when the water goes down, it's everything within me just to yell out, help, right? I mean, I'm dying out there, literally. I'm drowning under the water. And it was a time in my life where I didn't know God, didn't know who he was. And so I was just calling out to whoever would listen. Just calling out. And then I believe that God sent the lifeguard with the life preserver and he saved my life that day. But it was in a time of desperate trouble when I was calling out to anybody. Maybe you've been there. You're in a desperate place. You're just calling out to anybody. I want to share with you a few things today that will help you to find the courage that you need for the circumstance that you face. Let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 16. Paul writes, "You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure." He's declaring something to this church, and maybe to himself, because I know at times it feels like the ministry that God calls us to is ineffective. Sometimes we feel like what we're doing is not fruitful, not helpful. And I'm sure Paul in his humanness wondered at times whether what he was doing was actually fruitful and helpful and had eternal fruitfulness attached to it. But we know from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, that the Thessalonian church, these people in this church had turned away from their idols to serve the living and only God. They had turned from idolatry in a culture of 200,000 or 300,000 people in their town where idolatry was part of the deal. It was just part of the culture. And so you can imagine how the culture was surprised when this group of people heard the gospel message, the message about this person, Jesus Christ, and they turned away from their idols to serve the living and true God. You yourselves know, dear brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not a failure. He's establishing that the gospel message went out and effectively produced fruit for the kingdom of God. Verse 2, he says, "You know how badly we had been treated at Philippi, just before we came to you and how much we suffered there." Remember, we talked about the Philippian jailer last week in Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are imprisoned for their stance on the gospel, for preaching the gospel, and they were beaten with rods and they were imprisoned. And about midnight, the Bible says, they were praying and singing to the Lord. And about that time, a big earthquake hit the prison, hit the jail, and the doors were opened and the chains fell off of them, and they all stayed. The jailer awakens from his stupor and realizes that the doors are open, and he just assumes that the prisoners are gone, so he goes to kill himself, and Paul says, stop, don't kill yourself, we're all still here. God had a plan for that Philippian jailer. So we know that Paul had experienced difficulty before going to this place. He had been beaten with a rod and in prison. He said, you know how badly we had been treated at Philippi just before we came to you and how much we suffered there. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. The temptation would be, hey, we got into trouble the last city we were in. Let's kind of settle down this time, right? Let's just kind of fly below the radar. Let's not draw attention to ourselves. It's not fun to get beat with rods and thrown in jail. So let's just kind of fly below the radar. But God had called them. He had equipped them. He had given them purpose. And therefore, God gave them courage to do what they were called to do, to proclaim the gospel. Yet our God gave us the courage to declare his good news to you boldly in spite of great opposition. Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? Number one in your notes, God will give you courage. Isn't that great news? I think that's incredible news. That if we just call out to the Lord, I mean, I think about myself bobbing up and down, clinging onto that piling with nobody to call out to except for the open air. Like, help, I'm dying here, I'm struggling here. But the reality is, now that I know God, I've got someone to cry out to. Maybe you're here today and you don't know God. You can call out to the same God. You can call out to the true and living God, and he will respond to you. He will listen to you. He will come to your aid. God will give you courage. Again, Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned, and at some point, no matter how brave you are, courage begins to evaporate, right? I mean, like you go up against difficulty at every turn and your courage begins to evaporate, but God. God is faithful. And if we'll simply, even in a faint whisper, call out to him, Lord, help, he responds. You're his child after all. You've been created in his image. He's adopted you into his family. He's died for you. He loves you. He cares about you. He resurrected from the dead so that he might know you and have a relationship with you. So by God's grace, he, in his goodness, and because he loves you, he responds if we'll just simply, by faith, whisper, cry it out, yell it out, whatever it is, Lord, help me. I need your grace in this moment. God will give you the courage. What do you do when you're up against a difficult, troubling situation? I would just challenge you to go to God and ask for what you need, and he will give it to you. I was reading this morning. It's a book called On This Day in Christian History. It's a great book by Robert J. Morgan, and it just takes you through the year and tells you what happened in Christian history on that particular day in a particular year. So I read from this last week. I'm going to read from it again this week because there's a great story dated November 29th. So today's November 29th, so we're going to read this story. It says, when James Gilmore sailed for China in 1870, he was young, strong, and in need of a wife. For sure, right? He plunged into reopening the London Missionary Society's work in Mongolia, but with no one to lean on, quote, companions I can scarcely hope to meet, he wrote. And the feeling of being alone comes over me. As labors increased, so did loneliness. He continues, today I felt a good deal like Elijah in the wilderness, he told his journal. He prayed that he might die. I felt drawn towards suicide. Two missionaries should always go together. Oh, the intense loneliness. The pain deepened when his proposal to a Scottish girl was rejected. I then put myself and the direction of this affair, I mean the finding of a wife, into God's hands, asking him to look me out one, a good one too, he said. In 1873, Gilmore visited friends in Peking, and Mr. and Mrs. Meech Seeing a picture of Mrs. Meech's sister, Emily Prankard, James asked about her. As his hostess described Emily, James found himself falling in love. He gazed at her picture, saw some of her letters, and asked more and more questions. Early the next year, James wrote to Emily proposing marriage in his first letter. By the same mail, he informed his parents in Scotland, "I have written and proposed to a girl in England. It is true, I have never seen her, and I know very little about her, but I have put the whole matter into the hands of God, asking him if it be best to bring her, if it be not best to keep her away." And he can manage the whole thing well. What a great perspective. Receiving Gilmore's letter, Emily took it at once to the throne of grace. Later, Gilmore recalled, "The first letter I wrote her was to propose, and the first letter she wrote to me was to accept. By autumn, Emily was in China, arriving on this day, November 29th, 1874. A week later, they were married. Gilmore acquired both wife and colleague, and they labored faithfully side by side for years, reaching northern China for Christ." This guy was in a dark place. Have you ever been there? You know, through this whole COVID experience, I read a medical journal yesterday. A statistic says that 1 in 4 young people are suicidal as a result of the lockdown, the shutdown, the reality that we can't be together like we once were together. It's a devastating impact of COVID on our culture around the world. What do you do? Where do you find the courage in the face of trouble? I would just encourage you to cry out to the Lord and watch what he will do. What do you need to courage to overcome? Is it loneliness? Is it anxiety? Is it fear, an uncertain future? Ask God for courage and watch what he will do. When we walk with God and honor him, he gives us what we need every time, every time. Verse 3 says, "So you can see, we were not preaching with any deceit or impure motives or trickery." They're preaching from a pure motivation. Those outside the church may have been questioning their motivation because they were drawing people away from idolatry to serve this new living and true God. As many turned from idols to serve the one and living true God, there may have been some jealousy, some confusion, or even anger from the townspeople. I remember, I grew up in this town, so people know me. They know what I was like before I knew Christ, and now they know what I'm like now. And so in junior high school, I gave my life to the Lord, but I didn't know what to do with my faith until I was about 17 years old, a junior in high school. And so about 17 years old, as a junior in high school, I decided to give my whole life to the Lord, meaning that my life would reflect my decision to serve Jesus. I had made the decision to serve Jesus as a junior higher, but my life didn't reflect that decision. It took a few years. And so when I changed, people were perplexed about it because they would say, isn't that Steve, the guy that we used to smoke pot with? Isn't that Steve, the guy that we used to ditch school with and go surfing with? Isn't that the same guy that we used to get into trouble with, right? And now what happened to him? There's been a change. He's not the same guy that he used to be. Thank God for that. There needs to be a change, right, in our lives, in our before Christ days and our after Christ days. There needs to be a transformation. And when that transformation happens, people will question it. They will question the sincerity of it. They will question whether it's real. And then they will stick around and wait to see if it lasts. So Paul, with the preaching of the gospel, was upsetting the norm. He was causing people to be transformed by the message of the gospel. You know, people were probably perplexed when Paul was converted as well, because one day he's persecuting the church, and the next day he's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. One day he's killing people for following Jesus. The next day he's following Jesus. And the church, they were perplexed by it. The people in his circle, they were perplexed by it. So Paul's not unfamiliar with the reality that the gospel is going to upset the apple cart. It's going to change people and change people for the good. So he's waiting for this to happen, and he's seeing this happen in cultures as he's preaching the gospel wherever he goes. People are questioning his motivation, questioning the method, the message, are questioning everything, but Paul's motivation was pure. Verse 4, he says, "For we speak as messengers approved by God to be entrusted with the good news. Our purpose is to please God, not people. He alone examines the motives of our hearts." Where do you go? Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? Number one, God will give you courage, but also number two, clear purpose produces courage. Clear purpose produces courage. Do you have a clear purpose for your life? The purpose of our church is that we're going to impact our community and our world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. This is what we're here to do. Our vision is we want to impact our community and our world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. That's what we're measuring everything against. And so when we hear the analytics that we've got not only people from our church coming to church, but people outside the community and around the world tuning in, hundreds of people a week tuning in, we're grateful that we're fulfilling what we feel called to fulfill. We're impacting our community and our world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ. What is your purpose statement? My personal purpose statement is just basically the same as our purpose statement for the church. I want to have an impact. I want to get to the end of my life and think about my life and realize I want to with great humility say thank you, Lord, that there's been impact. I want to know, like Paul, that I finished well, that I ran the race and I finished the race. I want to know, and you can know that. You can know that. And what I want for you is I want you to know that. But you will never know that if you don't know what your purpose is. You'll never get to the end of your life and be able to hold on to that purpose and say, it is finished. I've done it by God's grace, right? Only by God's grace, because he is good, not because we're good, but he works through us wonderfully and supernaturally. He works through us. And I want us to know when it's all said and done that God did something through us. Like there was something tangible and wonderful and supernatural that happened as a result of the way that we lived our lives. And that's very possible. That's why we have purpose statements as a church. And that's why corporate businesses and others have mission statements, because they want to know that what they're doing is actually accomplishing something. And there's a way to measure it. Are we impacting our community and our world with the life-changing message of Jesus Christ? This is why church is open. Part of my purpose statement is I want to create. I wrote it down. I'll just see if I can find it here. Part of my purpose is to create space for people to gather and worship corporately. So when trouble comes and they want to shut us down, my courage comes from clarity about my purpose and our purpose. My purpose is to create a space where people can gather. I believe we're necessary. We're essential, that the church is essential. And so I want to create a place, a space for us to worship. And so that's why we're open. And that's why we're going to stay open by God's grace, right? We're going to stay open by God's grace. Clear purpose produces courage. Where do you need courage in your life? If you attach purpose to that area of your life, all of a sudden you'll find courage. If it's God-centered purpose, if God's planted something in your soul and has given you something to live for, then all of a sudden you're going to have courage to accomplish those things. It will impact the way that you spend your time, your talent, and your treasure. It will impact your whole life. It will, in the best possible meaning of the word, it will wreck your life. It will make your life completely different than it's ever, ever been. Clear purpose produces courage. What's your purpose? Because again, I want you to get to the end of your life, whether that's in a year from now or 20 years from now or 40 years from now, I want you to get to the end of it. And I want us as a church to be able to say, this has been my life purpose. And I realized it to the best of my ability by God's grace, because he's good, not because I'm good. There was something wonderful and supernatural that was accomplished in me and with me and through me. And then I just want to close my eyes and go be with Jesus. Amen. That's the best possible way to go. goodness. And all along the way, because you never know what's going to happen. Get step off the curb and and then you're with Jesus, right? And then what? You're going to have to give an account for your life, right? So you can't wait till you're, you know, out of high school to do this. You can't wait till you finish with college to do this. You can't wait till you've, you know, raised your kids to do this, or till you have kids. You can't wait till you're, you know, retired to do this. You can't wait. You can't wait. What's your purpose now? And maybe as you grow and you get older, that purpose might change a little bit, might get a little more defined. Like you have kids, and then you're saying, man, my purpose is to make sure my kids serve the Lord, that I live in such a way in relationship with them that they fall in love with Jesus like I'm in love with Jesus, right? That becomes your purpose. You get married, you're like, man, I want my marriage to reflect the goodness of God. I want people to see in my marriage the goodness of God, the love of God, the grace of God. I want people to be able to see that in my life and marriage. Whatever season of life that you're in, God will give you purpose that'll get you up in the morning, that will give you courage to tackle the things that God has called you to tackle. Paul was serious about his purpose, and he understood it, and he didn't play games with it. Never once, verse 5. Never once did we try to win you with flattery. As you well know, and God is our witness, that we were not pretending to be your friends just to get your money. As for human praise, we've never sought it from you or anyone else. Paul was living and serving for an audience of one. He was focused on God, and he wanted to make sure that what he did properly reflected the person of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the work of God. He wanted to make sure that it was like a mirror, like you could look at his life and see the goodness of God through and through. As apostles of Christ, verse 7 says, we certainly had a right to make some demands of you, but instead we were like children. That word means gentle, like children. We were like children with you. We were gentle, like children among you. Or we, like a mother feeding and caring for her own children. We loved you so much that we shared with you not only God's good news, but our own lives too. This preaching thing wasn't a vocation for Paul. It wasn't like, this is what I do in my 9 to 5 and then I turn it off. I turn it on and turn it off. It just wasn't that. It was his whole life. He said, I'm giving you the gospel and I'm giving you my whole life. Giving you the gospel and I'm giving you my life. There's something powerful about Paul's connection to his purpose. He understood what he was here on the earth to do. He was connected to his purpose. What is your purpose? Are you connected to it? Do you know who you are and do you know whose you are? Do you know where you belong and to whom you belong? When you figure that kind of stuff out, man, it makes life so much better. And it's just so much more fun. You wake up and you know, hey, I know what I'm doing this week. I'm going to impact my community, my world with the life-changing gospel message of Jesus Christ. I'm going to do something for Jesus this day, this week. I don't know what it is, but I know God's going to use me. And then you get to define things a little bit more clearly. And as you walk with the Lord, you say, I know that I'm called to this arena, this area of ministry, this arena, this area of service to the world with the gospel. I know that I'm called. And then you get really good at it. You get the opportunity to practice and continue to drill down in that gift set and use your gifts for kingdom purposes. So you're not going to start out very strong, probably. You're just not. I remember I was 18 years old and I was asked to preach a sermon. Going back before then, I was about 17 years old and I was asked to do my grandfather's memorial service, to officiate my grandfather's memorial service. That was a terrible idea, by the way. That was a terrible idea. I was grieving and trying to proclaim the gospel to my family as I'm trying to do a memorial service. It was not a good idea. Not a good idea. But it was the beginning. It was what God used to begin to shape me and to teach me how to communicate. And then I got a chance to, like I said, when I was 18, to do a little sermon in front of the singles group of our church. And then over the years, got to do different things. And there's just, God just kind of opened the doors. And I feel like I'm still a rookie at this, you know. I still feel like I'm just trying to figure things out. But I do have a confidence that God is doing something. God is doing something. And it's a confidence that God has had to teach me, because we want to, there's a point to my sharing. We want to diminish our impact out of a false humility. And it's not God's design. If God's using us, we want to say, thank you, God, for using us. Thank you for using me. I don't want to say or do anything apart from your word or your will. So, Lord, just stick right with me as I'm doing what I'm doing. You never want to be in your own steam, as I talked about last week, talking out of in your own steam, ministering in your own steam, doing the things that God has called you to do in your own steam. You always want to be prayerful and asking God for help. So now, I can say that I've got confidence that when I get up to speak, God's going to do something. And I'm always surprised. I'm always surprised. I'm always surprised, number one, when I can write a message. And I tell this to Jolene almost weekly. I say, well, I've finished another one. I don't know how, but I wrote another sermon. And then I preach it. And after church, I say, well, there's another one in the can. God did something good, because people come up to me and say, how did you know that that's what I was going through? And I said, I don't know. I have no idea what you're going through, other than what maybe you've shared with me. But God knew. And so when people say, great message, I say, isn't God good? Right? Isn't God good? Right? Or if it's a bad message, I say, yeah, I didn't get much sleep last night. Whatever it is. My point in sharing this stuff is, don't diminish your impact on the world that you live. You are called to have an impact with your friends and your family. So don't say, it's woe is me, I can't do that. Yes, you can. By God's grace. Yes, you can. So that should be the answer. Yeah, I can do that, Lord, because I know you're going to be with me. And it's not an arrogant thing at all. But yeah, Lord, I can do that. Yeah, yeah, you'll be with me. Yeah. And so God's getting all the credit and all the glory, and all we're doing is just kind of going along with his plan, right? So it's not an arrogant thing to say, yeah, I can do this. I can go minister. I can, God's giving you an assignment. Say, yeah, I can go do that, right? Teaching Bible college or Bible school classes, whatever it is, teaching in a small group Bible study, praying with a neighbor. Your neighbor comes to you and says, man, I'm fearful. Well, can I pray for you? And just pray. And then you say, Lord, help me to pray. And then you pray. And you say, thank you, Lord, that you helped me to pray. Right? You take it all back to the Lord. Right? And then he does something great, and you say, thank you, Lord, for what you're doing. Right? Because that person comes back later and says, man, you won't believe how much that prayer impacted my life. And you say, well, God's faithful. Thank you, Lord. Right? That's just what it's all about. That's what Paul was doing. He was all about the kingdom. He's the smartest guy in town, but it's all about just giving God all the glory and all the credit, because that's what, in his own strength, he was not going to do anything for the Lord. Don't you remember verse 9, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you night and day? We toiled to earn a living so that we would not be a burden to any of you as we preach God's good news to you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God, that we were devout and honest and faultless toward all of you, toward all of you believers. Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? Well, God will give it to you, but also clear purpose produces courage. And then number 3, a clean conscience yields courage. A clean conscience yields courage. Paul clarified a few things in verse 3. We won't go back and read the verse, but I'll just tell you what he clarified in verse 3. He said in verse 3, his message was not deceptive but true. Paul wasn't playing games, trying to deceive anybody. He was bringing the real gospel. Number 2, his motivation was not impure but clean. His motivation was pure. He was all about Jesus. He wasn't trying to build anything. He wasn't trying to establish his reputation. He wasn't trying to do anything apart from what God had called him to do. His motivation was pure. His method was not to trick or deceive, but to be straightforward. He wasn't trying to be impressive, eloquent, smart. He wasn't trying to trick or look good or deceive. He was straightforward with the message, and his conscience was clear. His conscience was clear. A sullied conscience hinders courage. So deal with it. Deal with your sullied conscience. Deal with it. How do you deal with it? Well, if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's how you deal with it. Just confess it. Maybe there's areas of your life where your conscience isn't so clean. A guilty conscience clouds our clarity and robs us of any courage to do the things that God has called us to do. So maybe you're here and you've been wrestling with something the Lord's asked you to do and you haven't done it. So say, Lord, I'm sorry for that I haven't done that yet. I'm going to do it now. That's how you clear your conscience. Sorry that I haven't done it yet, Lord. I'm going to do it now. Part of repentance is changing your mind about something, right? You're saying, I don't believe that anymore, or I don't want to be disobedient anymore. So sorry, Lord, that I didn't do it. I'm going to do it now. And your conscience will be clear when you do that, right? How's your conscience? Do you need to do something to clear your conscience? Do you need to pay back a debt? Do you need to repent of sin? And again, sin, repenting is not just saying sorry about that and then continuing in it. Repenting is saying sorry about that. I don't ever want to do it again. You actually change your mind about it and you turn and go the opposite direction. Do you need to have a tough conversation in order to clear your conscience? Do you need to say sorry? Do you need to humble yourself? Do you need to admit a wrong? God wants you to live with a clear conscience because you're empowered and you're courageous when you've got a clear conscience. You're empowered and courageous to do the things that God has called you to do when your conscience is clear. When you know by God's grace you've done everything that he's asked you to do, and when you've fallen short, you've held short accounts with the Lord and say, God, forgive me, I'm going to do it next time. And then when he asks you to do it again, you do it because you've repented of not doing it the first time. And by God's grace, you're going to do it the next time. Because in our humanness, sometimes we get fearful and we are disobedient and we don't do what God has asked us to do. So he gives us a second chance and then another chance. We clear our conscience when we say, yes, you're right, Lord. I heard you and I disobeyed. Not making excuses, I heard you and I disobeyed, but I'm not going to disobey anymore. I'm not going to do it. Paul lived and ministered with a clear conscience. Because this is true, he had the courage he needed to face the trouble that he faced, including false accusations and slander and beatings and imprisonment and verse 11, and you know that we treated each of you as a father treats his own children. Look at the depth of commitment and the relationship and the connection that he has with his people that he's serving. We pleaded with you, encouraged you, and urged you to live your lives in a way that God would consider worthy. For he called you to share in his kingdom and glory. That's your part of your purpose right there. He's called you to share in his kingdom and his glory. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that when you received this his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. So all we have to do is humbly, obediently open our mouths and do what God has asked us to do. And God will work through us. But we have to humbly and obediently open our mouths so that God can work through us. Like, that's our part. Yes, Lord, I'm going to be humble and obedient, and I'm going to be available to speak whatever it is so that you can speak through me. You're simply conduit. That's what I am. That's what you are. We're conduit for God. And then, dear brothers and sisters, you suffered persecution from your own countrymen. And in this way, you imitated the believers in God's churches in Judea, who, because of their belief in Christ, Jesus suffered from their own people, the Jews. So persecution will be part of the deal. But are we living for God, or are we living for the approval of man? That's what we got to decide. What is our purpose? Are we living for God, or are we living for the approval of man? Are we living before an audience of one? Says, God, your will be done, not my will be done. Or are we living to please the people around us? Because if we're living to please the people around us, we will not please God. Seldom do they agree. For some of the Jews killed the prophets, and some even killed the Lord Jesus. Now they've persecuted us too. They fail to please God and work against all humanity as they try to keep us from preaching the good news of salvation to the Gentiles. By doing this, they continue to pile up their sins. But the anger of God has caught up with them at last. It's kind of uncertain what Paul is referring to there. He could be referring to a lot of things. But in John 3:36, the writer there talks about the angry judgment against the unbeliever and the disobedient. So maybe this is just a general judgment that Paul is referring to. But the anger of God has caught up with them at last. The people that were persecuting them, they didn't believe and they didn't want others to believe. They weren't content just not to believe themselves. They didn't want others to believe, like Paul. A self-righteous Pharisee who didn't want to believe and didn't want others to believe. And then the Lord got a hold of him and changed his life forever and ever. Where do you find courage in the face of trouble? Where did Paul find courage in the face of his trouble? Well, God gave him courage. His clear purpose produced courage, and then his clean conscience yielded courage. They all kind of work together, and it's a beautiful thing, and it's a powerful thing, and it's something that God wants to usher you into and bring you into and make you a part of. I'm grateful that when I'm in trouble, I've got a person, the living God, to cry out to. I think about holding on to that piling and having that water go up, help, water up, oh, help. like when I'm in trouble now, I can call out to the living and true God and get an answer every time, because he's never going to leave me nor forsake me. He just won't do it. The Bible says it's true, and it's not been my experience. My experience is that he's only been faithful. And that's what God says, too. It's not in his nature to be unfaithful. He's going to be faithful. So what is your purpose? You know, as we wrap up another year, we're coming up on December 1st pretty quick. What is your purpose? I do talk about this every year. It's core to who I believe God has called me to understand purpose and to help people understand purpose. What do you wake up in the morning on your mind to do? What is kingdom purpose attached to your daily routine and the way that you spend your time, talents, and treasure? Are you intimately acquainted with the living God in such a way that he's got say over the way that you live your life? Is he in charge? Is he Lord? Is he the boss? Simple terms, is he the boss? If he's the boss, then he gets to tell you how to live your life. If you're the boss, then you get to determine how you live your life. I've been the boss of my own life. I didn't do a very good job. Maybe you'll do a better job than me. But I'm grateful that when I'm in trouble, I've got a living God, the boss, who I can call out to, and he's faithful to meet me and to give me courage. With that, I'm going to invite the worship team forward. So the last couple of weeks, I asked you to come up with 12 things that you're thankful for. This week, I'm asking you to write a statement, a purpose statement for your own life. What is your purpose? Write that down in the margin of your Bible or on a sheet of paper or on your device and reference that from time to time on a regular basis to see what God will say and how he might use you and how your life might change as a result. So with that, let's go ahead and stand up. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your message, hear your truth. I believe that you speak through it, by your grace, Lord, because you're good. And so thank you for what you've done. Continue that good work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's worship.
Bring it all to peace. The storm surrounding me, let it break. At your name still, call the sea to still, the rage in me to still, every wave. At your name, Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, you silence fear. Jesus, Jesus, you make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus, breathe, call these bones to live, call these lungs to see. Once again, I will praise Jesus, Jesus. You make the darkness tremble. Jesus, Jesus. You silence fear. Jesus, Jesus.
Amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone.
Verse together one more time.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind.
Thank you that we see you a little more clearly this morning, having spent time in your presence and in your word. I just pray that you would speak to each of us this week about the purpose and plan for each of our lives, God. We thank you for this time to be together. We look forward to what you want to do in and through us this week ahead. So we lay down our lives and give you our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Church. Well, we just want to say that we're always wanting time to pray with you. If there's something that we can pray with you this morning about, come on forward, and we'd love to do that. Otherwise, have a wonderful week. Say hello to somebody on your way out, and enjoy the beautiful sunshine day. We'll see you next Sunday. Take care.